Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started. So we're going to continue in Ecclesiastes. If you can turn to Ecclesiastes 3, we're starting the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. There isn't going to be no handout this morning. I'm actually going to give you one at the end of the service, so I know everybody likes those handouts, so sorry. Purpose for that, so. All right, so let's read Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that the people may fear him before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you this morning, just acknowledging you as Sovereign Lord over all creation. And we pray that our hearts would be encouraged this morning as we learn about your sovereignty and your purposes for us. Lord, we long to know you more and to understand the way you have made this world and made us. I pray you would just help me to have the right words to say, words according to your will. And just bless our time together, Lord, and we do love you and praise you. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So we're going to start here with Ecclesiastes 3, a familiar passage to a lot of people, and we're going to be talking about a time for every purpose, a time for the purposes that God has in our life. And but I did want to start with the first thing I always think of when I hear that this passage is the song, The Turn, Turn, Turn by the Byrds, and it's just stuck in my head. My dad was a huge oldies fan, and he loved that song. We used to sing it a lot. It was actually released October 23rd, 1965. It was hit number one on the Billboard 100 chart December 4th, 1965, and it was actually number one for 3 weeks in a row. So very popular song, and it is singing the Word of God, which is pretty incredible when you think about it. It was number one for 3 weeks in a row. There are six words in that song that are not the Word of God. All the rest of it is just simply singing the Word of God. And it's, you had millions of people in this country going out and about just singing the Word of God. And it was by the Byrds, Turn, Turn, Turn. Very good song. I still enjoy listening to it. And just a little nugget there, I still always think of that song. And I can still sing the entire song right now, just from memory. And so but I couldn't think of another time where a number one song in a secular hit, so even then in 65, which was kind of just the beginning of all the, hippie days and the war protest and all that, I still can't think of a song, maybe there is one, that literally sung the Word of God and was number one in the Billboard charts. I couldn't find one. And so anyway, incredible thing when you think about it. Not sure that would happen today, but we're going to talk about God's purposes in our lives. And as I started to think about this and go through this section, I've always kind of gone through this part in Ecclesiastes 3 and kind of skimmed through it and thought it's great and all these things in our lives. And yet when I started to study it, I never really understood the richness of it and how deep these different things are. What Solomon's doing here is contrasting different things, a time to be born, a time to die. And each one of these are very rich. Each one of these have a lot of information in them, a lot of depth to them. We can apply them to our spiritual lives. We can apply them to our normal secular lives and different things like that. So I'm actually going to take 2 weeks to go through this. I've been going over a little bit the past couple of weeks, and so I feel like there's no way I can get this done in 1 week. So we're actually going to go 2 weeks with this time for every purpose. Very fitting to talk about this week, that all things are purposed by God. All things in this world are purposed by God. We get up each morning and we go about our lives doing different activities, and everything we do is purposed by an almighty creator. Everything that happens in our lives is allowed to happen in our life by an almighty creator. And I think oftentimes we say that, and we say God is sovereign, and we say this is all good. And yet when the rubber meets the road, you know, that's when it comes to bear. When the rubber meets the road, do we really trust in the sovereignty of God? Do we really trust his purposes? And I think about the shootings last weekend in Dayton and El Paso. You know, just a Walmart. I think about El Paso especially, just a Walmart. You know, some guy comes into Walmart and just starts shooting, and 22 people are dead and a lot more are wounded. And we think about, you know, how could God's purposes be right in that? You know, how can God's purposes be right in something like that? In Dayton, that was a bar. We can say, okay, maybe people shouldn't have been out in the bar, but still, it's still a tragic event, or we say it is, and yet we have to understand that in everything we do, there is a time, a purpose for everything under heaven. And Solomon here, he's been talking about, you know, the vanity of toil, the vanity of wisdom, the vanity of pleasure. And he seems to stop at the beginning of chapter 3 and kind of take a little pause. And Jay Wilcock had a good quote on this. He says, "Our author makes a fresh start. He drops the autobiographical style of the first two chapters and casts his thoughts into the form of aphorisms based not merely upon the reminiscences of his own life." We talked about how Solomon is saying, "I have done this, I have done this, I have done this." Well, he changes his tone in the start of three. And now he's talking about the experience of all men. He gives a long list of the events, actions, emotions, and feelings which go to make up human life, and asserts of them that they are governed by fixed laws above our knowledge and out of our control. And we have so much trouble with that. You know, we want to be in control of everything that we do, and then something happens that there's no way we could have had anything to do with it. It's completely beyond our control, and we respond in grumbling and complaining and frustration and all these things because we're not trusting the purposes of God in our life. The time of our entrance into the world, the condition of life in which we are placed, are determined for us by a higher will than our own, and the same sovereign power fixes the moment of our departure from life. And in like manner, all that is done, enjoyed and suffered between birth and death, is governed by forces which we cannot bend or mold or even fully understand. All these things circling around us, there's no possible way we can understand everything happening. But God does, and God's sovereign. God sees everything. That there is a fixed order in the events of life is, to a certain extent, an instinctive belief which we all hold. The thought of an untimely birth or an untimely death shocks us, just like the El Paso Walmart there. It shocks us. And as something contrary to our sense of that which is fit and becoming, and those crimes by which either is caused are generally regarded as specially repulsive. Yet there is an appointed season for the incidents of life, though less clearly manifest to us. Our wisdom lies not in mere acquiescence in the events of life, but in knowing our duty for the time. The circumstances in which we are placed are so fluctuating, and the conditions in the midst of which we find ourselves are so varying that a large space is left for us to exercise our discretion to discern the opportune time, the right thing at the right time. So God brings all these things into our lives, and we oftentimes get frustrated. It's so easy to get frustrated and to grumble and to get discouraged over the things that happen in our lives. And yet, God knows in your life what is needed, what you need at one particular time. And I think when he's talking about these purposes of God, he talks about the things in our life that we can't control. You know, we can't control it. We don't have any idea how to do these things or how to control these things that come into our life. And we have to trust the sovereign creator that he does, that he's God and we're not. And I think about when I think back at this, I for some reason I enjoy studying World War II, the era leading up to the Jews and the Holocaust, and then the era right after it. And the Jews are a fascinating study when we go through all this, because when they, right before Hitler kind of took over and put them all in different places in the city, they were extremely prominent. They were rich. They had a lot going on for them in the city, and then all of a sudden they're swept away and their whole lives are changed, and there's nothing they could do about it. It was completely outside of their control. And you saw in many instances, you saw this bring people to a place in their lives where they had nothing. You know, they had nothing in their lives except God, if they did have that. And of course, the book I always think of is The Hiding Place in Corrie Ten Boom, and she goes through that an incredible story about this man who stood up in the midst of all this wickedness when so many people did nothing. And this man stood up and he glorified God in the way he brought Jews into his home and the way he shuffled them out and saved countless numbers of lives. And there was an incident in the book where Corrie couldn't sleep. She was in bed at night and she got up because she couldn't sleep and went downstairs to have tea with Betsy, and then got back upstairs and went to put her head on her pillow and actually scraped her cheek on some shrapnel. Shrapnel that had come from bombs, and it actually came and hit her pillow, and if she had been laying there, she would have likely been dead. And of course, we think of that, and Corrie thought of it and was like, oh no, you know, in panic mode. And Betsy's quote is interesting. It says, "There are no what ifs in God's kingdom." And Corrie was like, what if I had been sleeping and then I would have been dead? And Betsy said, there's no what ifs in God's kingdom. And you know, that's a true statement in our lives. There's no what ifs when God brings things into your life. There's not, hey, what if this would have happened or what if that would have happened? You know, we don't have a time machine. We don't have things we can go back and do different. God ordains the things in our lives to happen for a certain time and a certain period because he knows what we need. And that's simply it. And the way that God used Corrie Ten Boom, you know, you think about that piece of shrapnel that could have gone through her head and killed her, and then the way her life was an incredible demonstration of the love of God through the concentration camp, through the way she went back and preached the gospel to the very guards who had abused her and different things like that. It's an incredible story, but it shows you that, you know, we think the Christian life is all about comfort and ease, and that's what we want. You know, we want to be comfortable. We want to have our nice air-conditioned home. We want everything to be good, whatever that even means. And we want our lives to be comfortable. And yet that's not what God says in his word we're going to go through. There will be times in our life where we have comfort. But ultimately, when I look back in my life, I think of the difficult times that I've been through as the things that have molded and shaped me more than the good times. And that's an interesting concept, but it's a true concept. And I wanted to read a passage from this book, which I got from the estate sale, Voices from the Past. Very good book. It's daily devotionals. And this is from Ezekiel Hopkins, and he references Matthew 10:29, which says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" And it says, "The mystery of God's providence is a most sublime consideration. It is easy to let our reason run away with it. It is at a loss when it attempts to search into the eternal decrees of election or the entangled mazes in which the divine providence walks. This knowledge is too wonderful for us. God's providence is too wonderful for us. It says that in Romans 11:33. It is impossible to conduct ourselves into the secret place where God sits holding the helm of our world. Our Savior encouraged the disciples not to worry on down, but even this they can only do when God permits. They cannot so much as touch us without His permission. Notice how particular God's providence is. The verse is talking about two sparrows, okay? Two birds. He's saying God will not let one of them fall to the ground apart from God's will. It is directed to the most trifling occurrences in the world. His providence has even appointed what branch the bird will land upon, what grains it will pick up, where it will lodge, where it will build, when it should die. Not one particle of dust moves on the well-traveled road, but God raises it, directs its motion, and directs it to the specific place for which He appointed it. Man can be very confident that God exercises the most accurate providence over him and his affairs. Nothing comes to pass without our Heavenly Father. And here's a good sentence. No evil comes to pass without His permissive providence, and no good without His ordaining providence to His own ends. So no evil comes to pass without His allowing it. And we think of the story of Job. You know, that's the one that always comes to mind for me when I think about this. Job was a righteous man. He prayed. He wanted the best for his children. And we see the circumstances unfold in heaven. And it's really neat to see how God, how heaven worked, you know. And we don't know if that's the case all the time. But Satan came before God. God actually did all this for Job. And Satan's kind of, you know, egging God on, and God allows Satan certain things, and yet Satan is totally within God's control the entire time. And Satan does not do one thing apart from God's providence. And, you know, the purposes of God stand, and the purposes were that all of Job's children would get killed. And we think of that as tragic. We think about the shootings in Walmart in El Paso. We think about all the different things, the Holocaust, and we think, how could a good God allow those things to happen? And yet He does. And, you know, we have to learn in our heart, if we're ever going to have peace, if we're ever going to have contentment in our lives, we have got to learn to trust in the providence and the purposes of God. We will never have peace in our life unless we trust in the providence and purposes of God. Think about anything in your life that's happened in the past, anything you're going through now, whatever it is all from the providence of God. And a couple of things from D. Thomas had a long excerpt on this when he talked about this. And he says, number one, life's periods, its beginning and close, are appointed by God. Men are born to show that God will use His own instruments for carrying on the manifold work of the world. They die to show that He is limited by no human agencies. They are born just when they are wanted. So God controls our birth and God controls our death, okay, which is interesting. Okay, the very first thing he says here is a time to be born. And it's interesting that Solomon would start there, okay, with the time to be born. But it makes sense when you think about it, okay? Birth is the start of everything, okay? Birth is the start of life. It's the start of everything you go through. And, you know, what I thought about when I thought about this is, God purposed for you to be born in the exact time you were born in, the exact time, the exact place, the exact circumstances that God allowed you to be born in. And think about all over the world, all the different people that are born under different circumstances. You know, think about in World War II, if you were a child born in the mid-30s in anywhere, Berlin, Austria, whatever place you can think of over there, and you had no control over anything, you know, and then you grow up in the midst of incredible difficulties and you end up who knows where, concentration camp, or maybe you were rescued and sent off to the hills and your parents died and all these things happen in your life and you have no control over any of it. Okay, there's no way a 7 or 10 year old child can have any control over all these things that are happening around him. But God purposes for you to be born at the specific time you're born. And I think that's important for us because it means that where we're at is divinely appointed by God. The purposes that we have in our life are divinely appointed by God. We can't control the things that happen to us. And I think a lot of people get frustrated with the United States of America right now because they've seen the erosion of our values and the erosion of our country as in many ways. But, you know, I think in a lot of ways, a lot of that stuff is outside of our control. You know, a lot of it is. We can certainly get involved. We can certainly help. We can get involved in politics and different things. But there comes a point where we have to trust in the sovereign will of God. And our lives can become very depressing and very discouraging if all we think about is the United States of America and how we've gone to, you know, pot here. But we have got to trust in the sovereignty of God. And that's just one example. There are many examples in our life. We could end up in a circumstance where, you know, Christianity starts to become persecuted very easily in this country. I think about gay marriage. And all it would take is simply an edict that pastors have to, wed gay couples. And it would be, you know, that would be it. That's it. Just one event that would happen when everything in this country would change. And you know, do you think we're that far away from that? Probably, but you never know. You know, circumstances happen and God's in control and he's sovereign and we have to trust him, whatever we go through. And number two that Thomas talks about is life's occupations are divinely ordered. Okay, the reader of this passage is forcibly reminded of the substantial identity of man's life in the different ages of the world. Thousands of years has passed since Solomon wrote this, yet to how large an extent does this description apply to human existence in our own day? So the same things happened to us that happened back then. Birth, death, you know, killing, healing. All those things still happen today. It's applicable to all of us today. And number three is the emotions proper to human life are of divine appointment. The preacher of Jerusalem refers to joy and sorrow when he speaks of a time to laugh and a time to weep, to love and hate. There have been no change in these human experiences with the lapse of time. They are permanent factors in our life. Used right, they become means of moral development and aid in forming a noble and pious character. So they are formed, these circumstances form in our lives the very moral fabric of who we are. Okay, and it's not a question of circumstance, okay? Your life is not a question of the circumstances that happen to you. They're a question of how you respond to those circumstances. What happens to you when your day that you had planned, your perfect, smooth, scheduled day, goes terribly wrong? How do you respond to it? Is it a respond of, yes, God is sovereign, the purposes of God stand in my life? Or is it a constant day of grumbling and complaining and getting angry and frustrated and all these things? Well, guess what? That anger, frustration, grumbling is pointed right at God because God ordained those things in your life to happen. And yes, there are things that happen in our life that we are in control of, okay? We do stupid things that cause problems, okay? But there are also things in our life that we have no control over and they just happen, okay? And we have got to trust God in all circumstances. And the last thing he says is the moral and spiritual issues of human life bear marks of divine wisdom and order. It cannot be the case that all the phases and processes of our human existence are to be apprehended simply in themselves, as if they've contained their own meaning and had no ultimate significance. We do not work and rest, enjoy and suffer, hope and fear, with no purpose to be achieved by the experiences through which we pass. Okay, we pass through experiences in life, but there is an ultimate ending to our life, okay? And we've talked about how Ecclesiastes is focused on the ultimate, okay? The ultimate meaning in life, not just day-to-day existence meaning. It is the ultimate meaning. When you die and you stand before God Almighty, that is what is going to come to bear in your life. The fruit of the Spirit, the things in your life that bore the marks of God. Those are the only things that you will carry through to heaven. Okay, not these trifling things in this world. And we've talked about pleasure and toil and wisdom and all these things that are just vanity in and of themselves. But when done with the purposes of God, they are meaningful, have ultimate meaning. R.C. Sproul wrote a real good book. It's called Not a Chance. And if you guys have a chance to read it, it's a very good book. It talks about how scientists today, and they associate chance as some kind of being. And we say that happened by chance, or that happened by that thing happened by chance, or time happened to that person, like these things are beings. And R.C. Sproul says in that book, chance is a good word to describe mathematic possibilities, but it is only a word. It is not an entity. Chance is nothing. It has no power because it has no being. Therefore, it can exercise no influence over anything. Yet we have sophisticated scientists today who make sober statements declaring that the whole universe was created by chance. This is to say that nothing caused everything, and there is not a statement more anti-scientific than that. Everything has a cause, and the ultimate cause is God. And so it's a real fascinating book when you look at it. But we laugh at that people associate chance as a being. But when you think about the way people talk, oh, that just happened by chance, you know. Well, what are they saying when they say it happened by chance? You know, why did it happen? What does that even mean? So chance is a word about mathematic probabilities in like rolling the dice and the number of dice you have to roll to get a certain thing. We don't ascribe beings to things like chance. So the first verse, a time for every purpose under heaven. And here it's interesting, he uses the term under heaven, and I read a few scholars who associate that term under heaven to more to do with God's purposes. So that's why I've been talking about God's purposes, because a lot of this is dealing with God's purposes. A couple of quick verses here, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, we know that verse, and yet so often in our lives, we don't take it to heart. Okay, the verse says, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So this is not talking about just anybody. Not everybody, the things that happen in their life are going to work out for good. But to the Christian, to the person who loves God and is called according to his purpose, everything in your life is going to work out for good. And we say day after day, oh, are you having a good day? Well, yeah, I'm having a good day. Well, what does that even mean? Okay, in the scriptures, every day is a good day. That's right. Every day is a good day because we are in God's kingdom. We're under his sovereign care. Okay, and all these bad things might happen to us during the day. The one thing that I think happens more often than not that I hear about in the world with news and everything else is when you see somebody die, like El Paso and Walmart, and you know, people freak out and all that, but people can't handle, like, a six-year-old boy that died, and people can't handle death. You know, they have trouble with death. Well, how could God allow that six-year-old boy to just get shot down, and how could God allow things like this to happen? And then they just, you know, even people who claim to be Christians just leave the church, leave everything behind, all for this one event, or there might be multiple events that deal with death. And yes, I'm not trivializing death. Death is a difficult thing, and certainly those parents whose six-year-old boy died is going through a difficult time. But this is why we have to ingrain in our heart the fact that God is sovereign. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay, it could be the worst thing that you can imagine, but God is still sovereign. Okay, one day you're still going to stand before God Almighty in judgment. Okay, it doesn't matter how many bad things happen around you and how much tragedy happens to you. Okay, you are still going to ultimately be responsible to the creator of the universe for your actions and your life. Okay, and all things work together for good. So that means if you are a Christian, all these things that you are saying are bad in your life, all these things that are horrible, death, destruction, are all actually good things. And that is hard to grasp. So we have got to trust in the word of God when we go through these things. And then I also think about Esther. And Esther says, it says in Esther 4, 13 and 14, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do you not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." You remember Esther was swept up, became queen, couldn't have been good circumstances. And here her people are about to die. And we talk about the purposes of God, why Esther was even there to begin with. It was because God's purposes prevailed. And yeah, Esther probably wasn't happy. Esther was probably scared to death when she came before the king. But we have to trust that God's purposes will stand. So, birth is the beginning. He does a contrasting thing here in each verse. And I think that's important to keep in mind because some of these are going to be a little bit more difficult to follow. So think of it as contrasting. It seems like in every one of these there's a contrast. So a time to be born and a time to die. Okay, so death. And this is, of course, applicable to today because of all the 31 people that just died. And we always say an untimely death, or that person died before his time. We use those terms a lot. Those are the wrong terms to use. There is no untimely death in God's kingdom. Nobody dies before their time and under God's purposes and God's sovereign hand. And when I think about a time to die, Poole says, "It is a certain period unknown to man, but fixed by God, in which a man must unavoidably die." Job 14:5 says, "His days are determined." So the days of your life are determined by God. The day you were born is determined by God, and the exact day and moment you die are determined by God. And you know, if we can trust that and cling to that, we cling in hope. We cling in hope that God knows what he's doing. And I think about some of the stories of the Jews who were in the concentration camp going through unimaginable pain. You know, they had to stand in long lines in the cold. There was disease and sickness all over the place. And I think about God appointed a specific time for those people to die. And it was his purposes that prevailed. And some of those people made it out. Some of those people survived. And God worked them through that. And I think about Corrie ten Boom, who God preserved through that incredibly difficult time. And she became an incredible advocate and incredible wrote books and really proclaimed the gospel in a mighty way. I also think about the elderly when I think about this. And, you know, one of the issues that came up when we're talking about a time to die is euthanasia. You know, and there was a good article written on euthanasia when we talk about the elderly. You know, the elderly in our society, and maybe it's not so much so in our congregation, but in society as a whole, the elderly are cast aside. You know, they're shoved to the side, put in homes, you know, all these things that... it says in Bible.ca had a good quote. It said, "The most prevalent view seems to be that of repulsion. Age is looked upon as an incurable disease. We fight against aging. We do not want to be reminded of what time can do to us. Thus, the aged elderly person is cast from society. They are made to feel useless, a burden to family, and often are cast off, avoided except on rare occasions of birthdays and Christmas morning." And so, when we think about the debate over euthanasia, I think as Christians, we have to understand, you know, I think when abortion came about, it was a difficult thing. You know, when we saw the laws passed, really there is no law passed on abortion. It was a judgment from the Supreme Court. But there's lots of things that have happened since then when we think about the tragedy of abortion. And I think euthanasia could go along the same path. It's not widespread in our country today. It's a little bit. But we got to really, I think, fight against this because God's word paints a different picture on the elderly. God's word paints a total different picture. And a couple of things when I was studying on euthanasia, you know, the Dutch, they have had this going for a long time. And there's some different things we can learn from them. A survey of Dutch physicians was done in 1990 that found 1,030 patients were killed without their consent, 140 were fully mentally competent, and 110 were only slightly mentally impaired. So we see that what happens with euthanasia is instead of becoming the right to die, it becomes your duty to die. And we have to just be careful about that. I just wanted to mention that real quick, because God appoints times for us to die. God, death is in His hands. And when we start arbitrarily deciding that someone is not important enough, or someone does not have enough value in life, they're not contributing to society enough, so we have to kill them instead of giving them care or giving them certain things, then that is a problem, a major problem. Some quick verses that I wrote down. Leviticus 19:32 says, "Stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God. I am the Lord." 1 Timothy 5:1-3 says, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Treat older women as you would your mother." And then Job 32:4 is when Elihu waited before speaking to Job because the other men were older than he. And it says, "I am young in years and you are aged. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion." So he respected his elders and allowed them to speak before he did. And so I really think it's important for us to not buy into this philosophy of the world when we're talking about the elderly, and understand that I've learned in my life that the older I get, the more experiences I go through in life, these purposes of God, the more I actually have to contribute in a real way in people's lives. And when you think about the elderly people, they've been through a lot of stuff, and they can contribute in a good way to you as a person, and bring things into your life that maybe you did not see. The second half of verse 2 says, "A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted." Okay, and we're going to apply these to both a physical world and also our spiritual life. I think we can't go through Scripture without not applying these things to our spiritual life. And we can obviously understand a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, okay? There is a time to plant seeds. It is a time in the year that it is to plant. And if you are lazy, talks about this in Proverbs, if you're lazy and you plant out of season, your plants are not going to make it. And there is a time to pluck up what is planted. There is a time to take it up. And if you don't take it up at the right time, same thing happens. It gets too ripe and it gets ruined. And a couple of verses I think that apply to our spiritual life. Jeremiah 31:27-28. Why don't we turn there for a minute? And we can, because this is a good verse talking about planting and plucking up. Jeremiah 31:27-28. And it says in Jeremiah 31:27-28, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord." So, you know, we talk about the sovereign purposes of God, and sometimes as I read through the Old Testament, I see the nation of Israel, and this king was wicked, and God tore them down, and then God builds them back up, and this king happened, and this happened, and you start to wonder, you know, how is God's purposes going to prevail through all of this? And yet, what a beautiful verse that is, because it says, "God watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and to bring them harm." So God was the one that purposed in the nation of Israel to bring them harm and to pluck them up out of their land and to bring them into captivity and to judge them in a right way. But what a beautiful end. "So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord." God declares to Israel that He is going to build them back up and He is going to plant them again, even though they didn't deserve a bit of it. Okay, they were not deserving of God's mercy and grace, and yet God says He will build them up again to bring them back into the land. And a beautiful verse. So when I think about planting and plucking up what's planting, I think about God plants in our lives things that bring about good. God will also pluck up our lives and bring us out of our comfort zone and bring things into our life that cause us pain and agony and discouragement. And he does those things to strengthen us and so that he may build us up again. In sports, I've done sports my entire life, and there's science to sports. In sports, your muscles, when you break down your muscles, they actually physically break down. Okay, your muscles break down. And then when they break down, your muscles build back up after a couple of days, and they actually build back up stronger than they were before. Okay, that's why when you're working out, like you do a hard workout, and then you come back the next day and do another hard workout, and you think that's the way I need to do it, but that's the wrong way to do it because you don't allow your muscles time to build back up stronger. Break them down, build them up stronger, break them down. That's the way sports works. And science of it has over and over again proven that you got to have time in between hard sessions to allow your muscles to build back up so that you can continue. And that's what drugs do, by the way. You don't just take steroids and you just all of a sudden become great. Steroids allows that time between your muscles being broken down and built back up to be minimal, be real small. So you can do a hard session one day, and then the very next day your muscles will be built back up to stronger when they need to be. And when I think about God's purposes in our life, I think about the planting and the plucking up, the breaking down of our muscles, the breaking down spiritually of us, that we can be humbled before God, that we can understand the purposes of God in our life, and then God builds us back up stronger. And he knows how to do that. God knows exactly what you need in order to break you down and build you up. And no, that's not easy, okay? The wicked go before the narrow, before the wide road, the road that's easy. That's the wicked road, okay? The righteous, the Christians, we are the narrow road that is difficult, that is hard, and nobody's on it. And we get constant peer pressure because why are you on that? Why are you on the difficult path? But God purposes those things in our life. Another quick thing about planting and plucking up is McLaren had a good exposition on this when he talked about young people. He talked about young people plant in their lives certain things while they're young, and when they're older, those things come to roost. Okay, you reap what you sow. So as young men, as young women, even children, the things you're doing right now in your life are planting those seeds for later on in your life when those things are going to be plucked up. And, you know, it's not easy. Life doesn't get easier the older you get. It gets harder. So if you're a young person and you're not planting those seeds of righteousness and holiness and a love for God and a desire for God and these things we're talking about, understanding that the purposes of God stand no matter what, then as you get older, those are going to be more difficult in your life and you're going to have a harder time dealing with things. As you get out in the world and you understand, oh, most people out here are not Christian. So you start getting bombarded with all these different things. If you don't have that solid foundation in your life being planted year after year after year of good fruit and solid biblical teaching and understanding the Word of God, you are going to be in trouble in the world. Okay, so I didn't quite know how far I was going to get. Looks like that's about it. So we're going to pick back up next week, and I'm going to finish this section. So one thing, I do have a handout for you guys, and this verse is talking a lot about time. And so what I wanted us to do this week is do a little homework assignment. I think oftentimes we just go about our lives, and circumstance after circumstance comes into our life, and we sometimes forget God's sovereign purposes. But we also forget to include God in the things that we do. And so I've got a time schedule for you guys that Emma is going to hand out. And what I'd like you to do is take this next week. You can start with this morning. I have it starting at 5 a.m. And I have it going through 1:30 a.m. If you're up past 1:30, then, you know, you just have to deal with it. And maybe you can make a separate sheet for that. But I want you to write in 30-minute segments everything you do this week. And this is not a legalistic thing to do. It is a chance for us to examine our heart. Pastor Mark calls it recalibrating ourselves before God, understanding how do we spend our time each week? What do we do with our time? And I'm a firm believer, this is not scriptural, but I'm a firm believer that the 10% tithe is also talking about your time. There's nothing more invaluable in your life than time. You know, your time, you know, money, yeah, that's one thing. At work, if I'm dealing with money issues, those are easy. If I'm dealing with time, I'm dealing with somebody's actual physical time that they have to spend on something, it becomes exponentially more difficult to deal with. And so time is precious. So if you take 10% of your week, 168 hours in a week, that's 17 hours, I'm rounding up, 17 hours of your time each week is to be spent with God in godly pursuits, godly work, godly things. So let's do that this week if you can. I'm not going to have you get up here and talk next week about what you did for your whole week. I'm not going to do that. But if you can just do some self-evaluation and some evaluate your own heart and see where you're spending your time. Because we have to be spending more time with God if we're going to understand the things of God and trust Him in our lives. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day and thank you for all the many blessings you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that your purposes and your sovereign promises, providence, stand in our lives. I pray you would just drill into our hearts this understanding that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that your purposes stand. As Ecclesiastes says, there is a time and a purpose for everything under heaven. And Lord, we know that, but so often we get caught up in our lives and we struggle with the things that happen to us, struggle with the world around us. Help us, God, guard our hearts that we may not struggle over those things, that we may trust in your sovereign will in our lives. I pray for the service coming up. Pray you would bless our time together, Pastor Mark, to speak well and for us to be attentive and learn and grow in our faith, Lord, that we might be strengthened to build up the body of Christ. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.